Well, welcome. Thank you guys for being here. I'm Dr. Bobby Adams, and I'm privileged and honored to be able to be here and to be a part of this organization somewhat. And we have our esteemed brother, Dr. Brown, and appreciate the invitation to be able to come. And, of course, Dr. Levesque to come here at Emmanuel to be able to speak. And so I'm glad. I'm excited. And thank you for choosing to be in here with this one, okay? All right, so we're going to begin. What I want to deal with is, you can see right up here on the screen, why the modern versions hate the King James Bible. And really what I want to deal with here this afternoon, guys, is I'm going to give you three. I can probably list five, maybe more. But I want to give you three conspiracies, okay? We all know about conspiracy theories and espionage and all of this kind of stuff and the plots and we watch shows. We're movie-oriented and things. But I dare say, though it's not put out there and as public as it should be, but that's the reason why the King James Bible Research Council is doing everything that possible to get the information out there, and that's why you are here today. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for these men that's trying to get the information out. It gives me an outlet because this is something that I do all the time. When I'm not preaching sermons, writing Sunday school lessons, and all the other things to deal with pastoring, then I like to have fun. Okay? And this to me is fun, and I enjoy doing it. It's work, but I do enjoy doing it. All right, so we're going to begin now with this, and I hope you'll get something out of it. And we're going to start here. And that's similar what I started with. Some of these slides, they just really kind of overlap a little bit, okay? I mean, the subject matter, the 100 level. Now, what I want to do is take what's been said out there and go a little bit further. Some of y'all may not have been able to be out there. There are other classes that you wanted to get in on because we have different interests, okay? So I'm glad you're here. It's already been spoken of, and Dr. Brown has, and then it's already been dealt with, Dr. Stringer, I didn't mean that. Anyway, went ahead and dealt with inspiration. I believe that preservation is inherent in the term, the way that it's been defined. And so, whether this is Moses, Elijah, who can tell, but they are writing the writings of God. They're pinning the words down in their native tongue, but it's the Holy Ghost given words, okay? And so we believe that, and we hope that you'll teach that. I don't know if we've got some young preachers here or not, but I want to tell you something. You need to hold tenaciously to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And whatever happened that it's innocent until proven guilty, and these guys are not, giving forth the evidence to prove that this is guilty, that it's wrong. You just can't do that. And the Greek and the Aramaic and Hebrew text from whence our Bibles have come down to us. They're saying it because they're making the big bucks because they've got degrees behind their name and they're Professor so and so. People just think, well, it's, you know, and of course that's been dealt with today. But I believe in inspiration. And I think we need to, because that, bottom line is, it's a man of God, saved, with a pen, quill, whatever, and God, and something to write on. That's what you begin with, and that's what they did. As I said out there, these are not a bunch of Ninja Turtles, okay? This so-called scriptorium, though there's no real evidence. There's some supposed sites and places and things, but it's kind of been passed down. You hop me, I'll hop you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You quote me, I'll quote you. And that kind of thing. And it's just handed down. So I went ahead and put that up because they're right. The main thing is they are writing scripture. And they're reproducing them. And thank God for the people that have been able to do that. Here is just, I just put up there a Hebrew Aramaic manuscript, okay? That is the Torah. Now, this is what we're going to deal with first of all. Conspiracy number one. And that's the Hebrew vowel points. Guys, I know this is a little stuffy, a little sticky. But hang with me, and I promise that I'll try to make it as painless and as quick as possible to get through this. But this is important. What is the guts of our language, even the English language? It's the vowels. Without A, E, I, O, and U, can you make word? Can you tell the difference between maybe water and waiter? Can you, if you just had consonants? So what are you going to do with there? So that's what I want to deal with first of all, and that is with this. And where did it all stem from? 1538, a fellow by the name of Elias Levita comes along and says, hey, I don't believe, and we can't really produce any evidence that the vowel points were written there originally. Up to this particular date of 1538, all Jews and Protestants, as well as Baptists, we all, and called different things down through church history, we all believed in the originality of the vowel points. Now today, the influence of this man has so impacted the world that you're hard-pressed, any synagogue that you go into on any of the seven continents and see something with vowel points in it. That's the influence of just one individual. So you can see there, and I just went ahead and I listed Protestants were unsettled, setting the stage for insidious Roman Catholic attack later in the 16th century. And then I gave you some names here that are engaged in a campaign to draw Protestants back to Rome, and what do they want to do? We're going to do it by casting doubt on Scripture. That's what's been brought out today early by another speaker, and it's the truth. They don't want you to read the Bible. They're not in it because you'll figure it out they're a bunch of frauds and you won't give them any money. That's what it boils down to. So, and then the only solution to the problem was the interpretive tradition of the infallible Church of Rome. So this group of people called the Masoretes, Masoretic people, while respected, were not considered infallible. Here's how they do it. These guys are just like us. They put their britches on the same way we do, one leg at a time, except some of y'all go ahead and put both feet at one time in a pair of pants. I don't know how you do that, but however you do it, it's your own business. But we all do things basically the same way. Those guys are just as human and subject to error as we are. They're not without their mistakes, and so therefore, that's how it's done. You cast doubt on something. And once you've cast doubt on it, then people think, well, you know, so-and-so, he must be right. He's a doctor, and he's teaching, and I'm paying him. Yeah, we got it. Well, down at the bottom, I put, upon careful consideration of manuscript evidence, ancient versions, and this big old word here, that's why you go to college and learn these $50 words, philological, and I'll just shorten this as far as speech and all of this kind of stuff. That's not exactly, but evidence. One may suggest a change to the vowel points to regain the meaning of the, and here's another word, autographa. Wow, aren't you smart? Well, the originality of the Hebrew vowel points. I believe they're original. I do. And I'm trying to convince you. But the conspiracy is, it didn't exist. It's not right. The Masoretes came up with it. It wasn't there. Moses didn't do it. Maybe Ezra the scribe, maybe he did something like this, but it's very doubtful. Where's the evidence, man? So they just have their problems, they have their questions, they have their particular doubts. Theodore Beza, Galantinius, Cajetan, John Owen said that it's so, that is, the vowel points are original. Johannes Boxtorff, the dates, one of history's most illustrious Hebraists, defended the inspiration of the vowel points. His son wrote, and I've listed there, 1620, 1664, quoting his dad, soundly defeated this dummy, this Elias Levita of 1538. Anyway, soundly defeated the man, and he viewed it late origin of the vowel points. The information comes from where? An Encyclopedia Britannica, guys. Our own Encyclopedia Britannica said this is so. So this is not some independent, bald-headed, chubby, wild-eyed, fundamental, King James spitting preacher that's saying it. It's from the Encyclopedia, guys. Okay, there it is. And I've given Dr. John Gill, in his book, which I have, some others have it as well, documents going all the way back to Moses, Mount Sinai, even to Adam, as far back as 277 B.C. That's these guys come up with it. Now, according to John Gill, John Owens, John Moncrief, wouldn't it be great to have the name John? These guys are probably pretty smart. I got stuck with Bobby, but anyway. And then Bishop Lyle, 200 years ago, Usher, not the rap singer, okay? Not him. No, you know, Usher, pretty smart dude. Anyway, all these guys, and Thomas Strauss, he's still living, and some others. The vowel points are there. Gill traced it back before 200 B.C. And Deuteronomy 27, verse number 8, it says plainly. I like what Bishop Lyle, George Sales Bishop in Psalm 18:1. By changing the vowel point or the dog ass, that's like a hyphen in English, by monkeying around with that, put a line here, put a T there, put some dots over here, and you can come up with 125 different words. Why? They just changed the vowel points. That's all they're doing. You change it around. And that's the name of the game. Change it, change it, change it. And yet the Bible said, and our Lord said it. He said it best in Matthew 5, verses 18 and 19, that not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away until all is completed. That's not all the passage. You need to read the whole thing. Now, every word is pure. The words of Amos. It doesn't say the consonants. They're words. So, I mean, to me, I think that is something else. Look down here, and lo and behold, boys and girls and kiddies, this is what we've got. Not just the consonants, but the vowels making up words. One of the oldest partial manuscripts, this Codex of Cairo, is pointed, meaning it has the vowels. The Aleppo text, another Hebrew text. And the Leningrad, which underlies modern versions, which, you know, BHS that they've got going and stuff. All of it they have. The complete scroll of Isaiah, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they have the vowel points. Who are they trying to kid? We got the proof is in the pudding. It's there. It's just a matter of fact, somebody pulling it out and said, hey, these are cold, hard facts. What are you going to do with it? You say, what does it matter anyway? It matters, and we're going to get to that shortly. Of course, I've already given Psalm 12, 6, and 7. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them. Who's going to do that? God's going to do it. And I believe that He's going to do it through His church. Okay? We're church people. We're churchmen. That's what we believe. And then it's continued. The vowel points of today's Hebrew text were almost certainly added by the Masoretic. This is the common expression or belief of Tiberius. Get that word out. Bible scholars are saying the vowel points are additions, and the people that exegete, explain Scripture, they got to consider the possibility that maybe it's wrong. Maybe it's not right. Maybe what we've always, etc. That's how to change the vowel points, and they're not finished with it yet, boys and girls. They're just not. Why? Levitas said so, and now they're all coming along, and they're jumping on here, and I put down here, here we are in the 402nd anniversary. We got Jewish scholars, Emmanuel Tov, and his book, Textual Criticism of the Hebrew Bible, on page 40. I've done my homework. You can look that book up. You'd read it. That quote's in there. Write it down. Check me out. I mean, you know, be like the noble people of Berea, more so than that of Thessalonica. Search the Scriptures daily. Check out what I'm saying. And this word, he believed, you know, all the Christians as well as the Hebrew scholars, that the vowel points were there. Nevertheless, Jewish and Christian tradition both believe divine origin of the vocalization in the 16th century, and et cetera, et cetera. So I got the information there, and there's a picture. So now what I want to do is kind of give you a picture. When I mentioned the Aleppo, it's in the same family as a Ben Asher, but this is what we have here. That's the oldest. That's what it looked like. If you'll check out there of Dr. Brown's display, he may have something out there from Ben Asher. And he's got some Hebrew that's out there. If you hadn't looked at his Bible display, you need to. It's awesome. And then, but these are in the same family. The Ben Asher, or do we believe in the Ben Chaim, Daniel Bomberg? Well, the Ben Chaim, the Bomberg, one of the same. One funded it, and the other one edited it, and all this kind of stuff. Did the work, and did travel around, put the thing together, while the other guy funded the situation. But the Ben Asher, and that family, the Leningrad text, which is the BHS, these are modern. And that's what all these modern versions are coming from. They're not coming out from the same Hebrew text of the King James Bible. Therefore, to take what they've got and correct this is dumb. Because if they were smart, they would take what we claim to believe and try to correct this. But instead, what they want to do is correct. They hate the King James Bible. They hate the Bomberg text. That's what we're dealing with today. The conspiracy. They hate it. They want it. I mean, Westcott and Horton, I think Dr. Stringer's got a pamphlet. You probably have something on it as well. I mean, that vile Textus Receptus. Long before he was able to read Greek, he was already casting aspersions on it, and he couldn't even read a word of Greek. Well, who are you?
I'm Westcott and Horton. I was on the 1881-85 Revision Revised Committee. I can read Greek, and I'm a Catholic scholar.
So what? And now we've got Nestles that's taken the place of Westcott and Horton. We've got that, but it's based on that same text from the same family. That's Greek, but the Hebrew is the same. It's based on that. They hate the Word of God, and I'm just kind of give you some background to explain where does it all come from. Now that, I wish I could have made it larger. That's the Bomberg text. That's from the book of Zechariah. You'd say, what's so important? Now, can you look up on the screen? If you can take some toothpicks, put them over your eyebrows and keep your eyelids and keep them open just for a second. If you will look up here, you'll see on the left-hand side it's darker. Can you see which column is darker? That's the Hebrew text. You don't have to read Hebrew. Don't worry about it. That's the Hebrew text. You say, what's all that other stuff on the side of it, the top of it, on the bottom of it? That's the Masorah. You say, what's the big deal? That's like, you know, I write in my Bible, I write around it, side it, bottom of it, the whole bit. Well, the Jewish people put that in there, it's kind of a guard to protect the writings. And so these Hebrew guys, they're kind of, should we change the Hebrew text to what? I'm like, look at all that stuff all around there. This is supposed to be a guard, and we're not supposed to mess with the text. So what they want is to get rid of the Bomberg because they hate the Masorah being right there to guard that text and to get rid of it. That's just part of it. It's not all of it. All right. Now this is what we got going. This is on the opposing side. Started out with the BHK, BK, then BHK 1, 2, and 3, and I've got all this stuff. Some do, big deal. All right, and some don't. And then the Biblica Hebraica, that's, you go study Hebrew at a college, university, seminary. This, the middle one that's up on your screen, it's written there in Latin. It's just the Hebrew Bible, Biblia Hebraica, that's all it stands for. And then Germany, Stuttgart Gentium. And then the BHQ text, that's their fifth revision. That's going to be the final dog. They won't be writing anymore after that, unless they keep on changing editions. But and they're making money off every one of them. Again, Bomberg, that's our text. That's the one that's the standard we uphold to. That's why I know that it is stinking boring to be able to talk about stuff like this. But good night. If we're going to ever get the truth out there, what we've got to do is we've got to learn that stuff. Listen, when I was taught how to spell my name, it took me 5 hours. My mother went through 3 switches because she thought I was doing it deliberately. I just couldn't learn. And yelled at, screamed at, and I was grounded. But then I finally learned how to spell my name, Bobby Adams. How simple is that? I had a hard time with that. I had a learning defect or something. I don't know what to do. She thought I was just stubborn, and I didn't want to listen. So she tore my tail up or whatever. But you know what? It wasn't interesting. It wasn't what I enjoyed doing, but I had to learn. I can't wait to get up in the morning so I can brush my teeth. Oh, I can't wait to bedtime so I can brushing your teeth is boring. But isn't it necessary? Yeah. There's a lot of things that we got to do. It's not for the ladies anyway. When they get ready to get married, they just can't wait to dress up. That's what they've been playing and planning for their entire life. So they're looking forward to it. But I tell you what, they plan months and weeks and spend thousands of dollars. Not trying to give you any ideas here, but just spend thousands of dollars and the whole thing's over with in about 10 or 15 minutes. And they're walking down there and a lot of things in life are boring. So this may be, but it is necessary. I believe it is. If we're going to hold to it, the standard and keep that up. Now we move on. You say, you didn't really explain about that conspiracy, why that the vowel points are important. We're about to get to that. I'm about to get to that. Because the second conspiracy is the name of God. It's Jehovah. Some way of spelling, pronouncing the, it's Jehovah, but it's some form of Jehovah, the holy name of God that no Orthodox Jew will pronounce. They will go Adonai. They won't even say God. They'll put G hyphen and a D. And that doesn't stand for GD. That stands for, they don't want the vowel in there. It doesn't belong in there, they think. But they don't want to mispronounce the holy name of God. What reverence and what respect they've got for God. That's awesome. I've always thought that was interesting. But I'm going to show you something here. Now, what you're looking at, well, you see the Bomberg side? Okay, look straight down in that column. It's Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4. Do you see something in red up there? That's the name of God. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Jehovah. Okay? Now, and what follows that below is the King James Bible, the translation. Okay? And just so you'd recognize it, that can make the connection with your eyeballs, is I went ahead and put the name Lord in right there in bold caps because that's the King James translator did that. Sometimes it was Jehovah. Sometimes they would put Lord. But if it's these letters, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, okay, that's in red in that funny-looking stuff right up here. That's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, or Aleph Bet. But anyway, Jehovah Elohim, and that's there. So they Jehovah God. And I gave you references, a couple references where Jehovah's actually... Now look on the other side of Leningrad. Look on the other side, would you? Now, say what? Well, how do you read all that stuff up there? Well, under Leningrad, Genesis 2:4, and then the Hebrew, then what's, I've got it transliterated. That's how you read it. Elohei, told, Ot, Hashamayim, Baharetz, Baharim, and on and on goes. Now skip down there the way that they pronounce it. It's in red. I kept that kind of color scheme. You have Jehovah under Bomberg, and then you have Yahweh under the Leningrad. Notice what's underneath Yahweh. 5,195 verses using this one form that right up in the text itself, God's name, and if they misspell it, and it's a grand total of 1,623 times that they've done that. Here, what do I want you to get from that? Again, it's a new Shop Herzog encyclopedia that gives the information about the name of Jehovah. And it's all right there. I pointed it out. Give the information. We've already basically have covered that. More people that believed it. And some I've repeated that. But look at the bottom. That's where you need to get. You say, why is it not Yahweh? Because of the meaning of the name Yahweh. Okay? That's at least one reason why. We're going out through the bow points. We're holding on to that, putting it on the burner here. But what did the New Shop Herzog Encyclopedia, Volume 12, page 475, say about it? They quote Kittle himself. Okay? The origin of Yahweh worship appears that this is a cult which was established before Deborah, the book of Judges 5. Thus, Yahweh appears as an old deity of Sinai, revered in untold days of antiquity. He's a weather god. My God is not a weather god. He's not an old Canaanite deity in their religion founded at Mount Sinai. He shows up and speaks down there to, you know, and said down to Moses. I started to say Charlton Heston, you know, because he played Moses when I was a kid. And speaking to him and said, Charlton, listen up, boy. I'm God. I'm upset. No, he didn't just all of a sudden show up out of nowhere. He's been in existence. And that's the text. Well, that spelling that makes it. Now, I want to show you something what Kittles did. This is an actual quote. I pulled it out of my Kittles testament. He says, they wanted to monkey around with those vowels. Why? Here it is. Removal of the obvious scribal errors, they thought. And now here's what he put. The new way of writing the divine name. We want something new. Don't kids like new toys? Don't you like new clothes, new cars, and new Bibles, just new in general? Well, Kittles wanted a new way of writing the divine name. How can we do it? We got to change those vowels around. That's what's behind that. And Christians think, well, you know, Hebrew Bible, they don't have any vowels. They don't. Levita talked them out of it, and they believed that lie. The evidence is on our side. And we've got it at the bottom paragraph, the Herzog Encyclopedia quotes Kittle, Yahoo, and pronounces it Jehovah, or comes over in English with a J, Jehovah. Page 470 of volume 12. That's where it is. So what does Kittle do? He wanted the new way of writing the divine name. He wanted the new text. They changed the apparatus, the notes at the bottom, the footnotes. A new way to present the manuscripts and the Masorah to protect the text. And now we're coming out with a new Hebrew Bible. And that's what they're working on. And I put some scriptures down at the bottom. Desire the old pathways. Remove not the ancient landmarks. And they want to do it. Our final conspiracy. What were they? The first one was the vowels. The second one, that's to get to the name of God. They had a goal in mind to get rid of that name, get a Canaanite God, and cause doubt, and we can translate the Bible, get rid of the Masorah, get rid of all of the constraints, all the prohibitions, get rid of every one of them. So now we're the authority. We're the bastions of authority now. How many people read Hebrew? It's a boring language. Nobody cares anyway. Only idiots like you can... No, listen. Let me tell you something. They have an agenda. That's a conspiracy. They want to get rid of your book. Listen, when I was in college, my wife, she learned music. And one note, the note always means the same. It's static. It doesn't change. So I was taking Greek. And I was learning leaps and bounds by God's grace. And I was coming home and said, honey, you're not going to believe all these modern versions, what they're trying to do. It's a conspiracy. It's this or whatever. And she broke out in tears. What do you mean? You mean that Bible that I've got is wrong? No, it's not wrong. They're just saying it's wrong. What are you taking Greek for? What are they doing in that class? Y'all in there correcting the Bible? About a third of the time we're correcting the book. They're changing it. Why do they want to do that? Why don't they leave it alone? And my wife could not understand. She couldn't grasp. She's analytical in her thinking. And she just couldn't understand. Why would they want to mess with the Bible? And when I told her they want to get rid of the King James Bible, they want to get rid of the Textus Receptus, they want to get rid of the Bamberg text, I don't want to hear any more. I don't want to hear anything more of what you've got to say. I can't deal with this right now. And now it's been over 20 years. She understands now. But right at first, she couldn't grasp. Aren't these people saved? Isn't this a religious college and it's a Baptist college? I don't understand why they would do such a thing like this. Why, if I believe, you know, this, then if I were you, I'd have to quit going here to this particular college, university, Mississippi College University in Jackson, Mississippi. I'm not trying to speak. Just certain people that don't, some people that don't. And so you got certain ways to teach language, certain ways you teach music, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, I'm just saying that it disturbed her. She couldn't understand it how Christian men could want to.
Yeah.
And perhaps you might be thinking about the same thing. All of this hullabaloo over what? We want to adhere to the Greek and Hebrew text that underlies this book. Hold to the standard. Teach our preacher boys Greek and Hebrew. Stop being lazy all your life. There are certain commentaries you can't read without knowing the original languages. I'm telling you, I had one fella up in Dayton, Ohio, told me that I wanted to take Greek, but then I was told we got a King James Bible, therefore it's no longer important to take the biblical languages because we've got a perfect book. Yeah, we may have a perfect book, but I'm going to tell you something. I told that fella, I am so glad that the King James translators didn't have your mentality or we wouldn't have this.
Yeah.
Oh, it bothered me. The rationale. But we got to get to the third one. The third one. Okay? You still with me? Hope so. Now you got to deal with it. Ah, come on. And dear to the end, Matthew 24:13. Stick with me, okay? Stick with me. The Masoretic text. Now you know what this conspiracy is? Emmanuel Tov, the so-called genius of the Hebrew Bible and textual criticism, teaching over in Israel. Tel Aviv, I'm telling you, we and our presidents want to try to make the new capital instead of Jerusalem, all that bunk. But anyway, he's getting up and saying, well, you know, You can't really say that there actually is the Masoretic text. And that's what there are. There never was and there never can be the Masoretic text. Well, you had some Masoretics who lived in Babylonia. You had some in Tiberias. Some out of Jerusalem. They all had their idiosyncrasies. They all had their little quirks, don't we? Yeah. I mean, you know, we got Tourette syndrome walking around. We got them. Nuts walking around talking about subjects like this and thinking you're making a big deal out of nothing. I'm not making a mountain out of a molehill here. This is important stuff. The problem is we've not been taught it at a younger age, and because we didn't know it, we didn't study it, and now that our hand has been called by these liberal, modernistic scholars that's trying to do away with the Bible and make money off of it and scam you, you know, now we have to play catch up. But it's not being taught, and I believe that we need to hold to the standard and stay by the stuff. I really do. Alright, and then, just more of the same, boys and girls. Down at the bottom, you see Bibles 21, you see the name Harry Orlinsky. He's another Hebrew guy, another real brainiac or whatever. And he wrote in Ginsberg's book, and in the introduction to the, what's called the Masoretical Critical Edition, and that's the edition and all that. And I quoted from it, and give you the page numbers, blah, 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 just to let you know that I'm trying to be truthful with you. Caution should be maintained in granting any single manuscript a position as the authoritative representative of the Masoretic tradition. So when we say the Bamberg is the Hebrew text that underlies the Greek and the Hebrew and Aramaic sections in our Old Testament, making a big deal out of that, listen, you can't say that that is the Masoretic text. Anymore, you can say the Leningrad is the Masoretic text, the Ben Asher, Aleppo, any other kind of Cairo, it doesn't. You can't say any of them because they believe that there's fault in all of them. They believe that there's fault. They believe that there's faults in your King James Bible. The italicized words shouldn't be there. You say, I'm going to give you one quick little thing about your italicized words. Look at them in the Old Testament. And find their New Testament reference, and the italicized word is no longer italicized. Isn't that cool? Anyway, all right. I don't want to get off on what we're trying to... Now, what are all these? These are things that the scholars run to. Well, if they're scared to death of that Masorah and all the Jews and the hullabaloo and they're in cahoots and they're getting money from different Bible societies and the Jews are funding a lot of it because, you know, they, you know, anyway, and they have money that they're pumping into. So we have to be very careful and tread ever so lightly and ever so sneakily while getting money on the side and sipping it in our pocket and going on our merry way. We got to be careful. So let's get the Samaritan Pentateuch. You know, it's got some ancient Hebrew forms and stuff. Let's slip that in there. Well, a man by the name of Kohlenberger did just that. In Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 8, when Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out into the field. There's no Hebrew text with that in there at all. But they added them. Where'd they get them? From the Samaritan Pentateuch. They borrowed from Peter to pay Paul and come out with something new, and people just began to put money out. And that's what all these are. I don't want to go in and bore you by telling all these things. And some of them are Hebrew, some of them are Latin, some Septuagint Greek, and et cetera, et cetera. Now, this is what I want you to notice. And I am so grateful for this gentleman here, this pastor that's keeping everything going on. He and we got a school teacher here. I don't know either one of them. I think he's a teacher in the school. But anyway, these men are giants when you come to these computers. They're awesome. So they're able to take this. I got this off. This is from Jeff Bennett, an enemy of the King James Bible. But he's on YouTube, and I listen to him because I'm trying to learn some things, see the way that these scholars think. And anyway, he put this up there, and this was on YouTube, about 6-7 minutes or something, from Isaiah 7 and verse number 14. Would you turn there, if you got your Bibles, and you turn there. I think some of you got you know, technology that you'll go there. But anyway, let's not go there. But look in, if you will, Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, as it is written in the Word of God. Now, to me, this is the Word of God. Then you ask me what version, then I tell you the King James, okay? So look, if you will, Isaiah 7:14 in English, our King James Bible, which is the only English Bible there is. Alright, and if you don't know what that means, you give me a holler and I'll tell you. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, okay? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What I want to look at, notice there in your English Bible, your King James Bible, the word Lord. Notice how it's spelled here. This will be Adonai, alright? But now watch what's going on. You have Lord. Then the other thing we're going to look at is virgin, Ha'ama. Then the third word that we're going to look at is Emmanuel, or just plain Emmanuel. Those are three things. Now, look at the top. This is the Isaiah scroll. The top two are Hebrew. They are Hebrew. All right? But what is the Masoretic text? Now, we can't say the, okay? Because the scholars said, oh, no, you didn't. You can't say the. You can say a Masoretic text, but not the, because it doesn't exist. That's their conspiracy thing. But you have the Masoretic text. Then you have what's called the Isaiah scroll. They were found about 1947 or so. Well, anyway, and you have those. Now, I've got some certain words there that are highlighted that I want to call attention to. And then down below, that's Greek and that's Septuagint. All right? Now, I know you don't know this, and I don't have anything to point up, and I'm going to turn my face away from this, but I first of all, what I want you to notice, in Hebrew, you read the opposite direction of the way you read in English. Okay? Just opposite. So you got to start over here. Alright? So look over here. You see the, what is that? Orange colored? Four letters? Orange colored right up here at the top? Very first line? It's the third. You got a series of symbols, letters, whatever. And you got, alright, that is Adonai. That's the Hebrew word for Adonai. Alright? Now, look down at where it says Isaiah scroll. You see that? Count over the third word again. You got some letters, another set of letters that are in white, and then you have some that are in orange or yellowish or whatever it is. That is the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's the name of God. That is Jehovah. Okay? Right away. Now, both are translated as Lord, but one is the capital letters, and the which is Jehovah, the Isaiah scroll, whereas the Masoretic text has Adonai. And then you come down here. The Greek doesn't help us out. You see right here, and it reads the way we read. From right to left. Kyrios. Very good. And that's Lord. That doesn't help you at all. Except the Greek Old Testament, it's always translated as Kyrios. Always that way. But the one common denominator is what? Lord. It is Lord. Now, I'm just pointing out to you to be able to see. He goes in a big old hullabaloo. We're dealing with a conspiracy. I've got 13 minutes. I've got to hurry myself along. Skip on over to the next word on the Masoretic. Okay? And you got Ha'ama. That's virgin. That's the Hebrew word for virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Okay? Now you come down here and you have in the Isaiah scroll Ha'ama. Okay? Down here, and they say that word, and Jeff Bennett, who put this video on YouTube, said that the word Ha'ama is nothing more than a young woman, a young girl. She can be a maiden, she can be a virgin, she cannot be one. It's not usually understood that way. But they said the Greek Septuagint comes along right here and puts Parthenos. And in Matthew 1:25, what do you have? Quoting from this text, a virgin shall be with child. Don't you believe in the virgin birth? I believe in the virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, then we do not have a sinless Savior. See how important that this is. This is not just me throwing something up there to bore you for the next 10 minutes or so. So I want you to notice that. Now, the final thing, the third one, is this word. Now, I'm going to skip the word kalesis right here. I'm going to go to Emmanuel. Notice up there at the top, the last two letters up here on the very top, Masoretic text, second line, on that side, the left, it's Emmanuel. They're separated. But then you put them in the Isaiah scroll, the last word there, that's in orangish-yellow, and it puts Emmanuel together as one. I'm just showing you that there are, and there, you know, which one backs up which? And then, of course, right here at the bottom, you have Emmanuel. And that's, he is called God with us. And so he is Emmanuel. So on it, so what'd you point that up for? To show you that there are, when you put things together, some differences. And the King James Bible chose, behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And I just want you to kind of see how the thing works. Two examples and we're done. 2 Samuel 7:22, Lord God. Okay? That's all capital letters. It's going to be the divine name. Yod Heh Vav Heh, Tetragrammaton, blah, blah, blah. O Lord God, for there's none like thee. There is not any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. Bomberg has, it underlies our King James Bible, Jehovah Elohim, the divine name, as does our King James Bible, if you'll look up 2 Samuel 7:22. Kittles, modern versions, use his book and the BHS. They have Adonai, Yahweh. That's the weather god. That's the Canaanite god. Okay? And that's what, but these are Germans. And they don't, these Germans of the higher textual criticism don't believe in, a lot of them don't even believe in God in the first place. So it doesn't matter to them. You guys are making a big deal, you bunch of fundamental, independent Baptists. You guys got rocks for brains. You're radicals. You're way out there, man. You're out there. We don't want to go there. You guys are, you know, making a big deal out of nothing. No, we believe in one book like we believe in one God. We believe in one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and raised again, that we might have life through faith in Him and Him alone. And we believe in the Word. And so they come along, Kittle and the boys, like Lord Yahweh. Kohlenberger, same thing. NIV, O Sovereign Lord. The LXX, the Septuagint, oh my Lord. Wow. I have three problems with it. Yahweh, Canaanite God. Oh my Lord. I don't know. Anything but the text, and that's the way it is. And this is what I gave out there. I don't know if you had it. And I said, harmless in Jeremiah 3 and 7, they changed it in NIV to I thought that. That questions the omniscience of God. Three little words. And I said, Davarim. Three English words. Let's mess around. I thought that. That means that God thought that they would turn around, but they didn't, so God's wrong. He didn't know the end from the beginning. Who says that? The NIV says that. Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version says, I thought that. That's what we have here, children. And so the King James Bible, and I put up there, you know, young people's expression, I know he didn't. Yes, he did. Okay? I don't know how to put it with all that attitude. I know he didn't, but yes, he did. The modern version seems to question the knowledge of God. Now, I'm not going to go through this with you of all the changes. I just want to give you just a second. Kind of look through that and get the gist. And some of it you'll follow. Some of it may not, but they're trying to get rid of it. The only thing that I want to call attention to, the last sentence, hence we can see in the Masoretic text, preservation of Scripture, in the Hebrew Old Testament, as the Textus Receptus preserved, and that's what we believe. Look at that verse up here at the top. We're almost done. Yes, almost done. See that? And she sat on the ass, she broke wind. And Caleb said, what do you mean by that? You say that is in the New English Bible? As I live and breathe, it's there. Both times. You want to talk about total irreverence from the Word of God. Okay? Oh, look, we're humans, right? You can laugh at that. That's just dumb. That is wrongly dividing the Word of truth. And that's total disrespect to what we're trying to accomplish here today. And we hope we're doing something that'll be a help. Kohlenberger and his ilk and kind changed and came to pass by Yahi 887 times. And then in Genesis chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, it's unbelievable the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, did. It's terrible what they did. Come out and made Abraham and Sarai adulterers. Oh, come on. What do you want to do that? The Pharaoh is saying, now I've married her. That's not what the Word of God says. That's what that says. And then the Living Bible, having SOB. Do you think God the Holy Ghost talks like that? If you do, the only reason why you do is because you like talking like that, talking like gutter. God's holy. God is just. And He is righteous. That would not come out of His lips. That is wrong for people to do something like this. Now, what are the big changes, Dr. Adam? What if, well, they say there are only 8 or 9. I've given you more. I've given you more differences between these Hebrew texts. But this is what they say, and so I lined them up in the columns. These are the references, and you can see the change. Look at 1 Kings 20, verse 38. Ashes upon his face. I think we're all familiar. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Anyway, ashes upon his face. And so Kittle comes along. There's a bandage over his eyes. You think a bandage was around when Moses sat down to pen or Jehu or Samuel or whomever? Proverbs, and the difference there in Isaiah 10:16, whether it's Adonai, lowercase, Lord, or Jehovah, the divine name, capital letters. And you can see right there, be darkened, be held back. These are major, major things. Alright, so here we are as we close. What were they? The Hebrew vowel points. That's so you can change the wording, creates doubt, but they had a goal, and that goal was to get the new way of writing, and this is a second conspiracy, the name of God. That's why I hold tenaciously to it. I just do. And they go, Yahweh. I go, Canaanite, weather God. That's what I think of every single time when they come out with that. And you know what? It's not even a Hebrew word. Yahweh is not a Hebrew word. Yahweh does not have its origin in the Hebrew language. Those idiots made it up. But, you know, that's why they get all the big bucks, right? And they get the big bucks and stuff like that. Then the third conspiracy is the Masoretic text. What's that? There's no the. That's why there's no the infallible Word of God today. Something without any proven errors in it. Listen, just because you can translate a word a different way doesn't prove an error. You haven't done your due diligence. So, I'm finished.